Greetings. It's always noticeably more quiet, but we pray for the kids in Sunday school. I'd like to start in Jeremiah this afternoon, a scripture that became really precious to me in the last few weeks. Chapter 17. And I don't know what your study habits are. I hope that they are continual and you're disciplined in them because it's life-changing. For me, most of the time, there's a set pattern with a Bible that I use. I walk through it. But some mornings, if I'm troubled after prayer, just open up the Word. And one morning, I was asking God to sort things out for me, and I opened up to Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8, and I want to read that with you, and I want you to look at the picture, the word picture that is described in these four verses. And I hope for you, if you have a time, a situation that you can't sort out, I know that you're a believer, so that you go to your knees and you ask God to clear your mind. You commit it to the Lord, and then He'll give you the thoughts. But don't forget then to go into the Word and let the Word speak to you, because then you experience the reality of the gospel. You experience the grace of Jesus. And your faith increases, which is why I think He gives us sleepless nights sometimes, which is why I think sometimes we have unmet expectations. So just look at these, look at this word picture. In verse 5 it says, "Thus saith the Lord." And don't you love it when you open up the Word and you see those words, "Thus saith the Lord." And you withdraw a little bit because he says, "Cursed be the man that trusts in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath." Now, if you look that word up, that word is translated destitute, or there's a descriptive word that calls it a shrub, this heath. Okay? So, because if you're like me, and you're looking for the Word, and you're looking for truth, and you're looking for the voice of the Lord, and you open up the verse like this, you got to research it, figure out what it means. What's a heath in the desert? Picture a scraggly shrub in the desert. And this person who is trusting in man, who's trusting in his flesh, whose heart really kind of has departed from the Lord. In other words, without thinking about it, because we don't purposely do this because we believe. We believe in God and we want to follow God, but without thinking about it, subconsciously we're moving away from Him. That's what that means, don't you think? We have forgotten from whom our strength comes. So he says, so you're like a shrub in the desert, and you can't even see when good comes. And you, in this land, it's the place that's parched in the wilderness, and it's not even inhabited. So just picture that. Picture that word perfect. And I felt like that morning God was saying to me, "Ken, you're forgetting about me." And I'm confessing this, I'm sharing this with you, so that you, in your own life, can say, God is in control, and God loves me, and He cares. He cares enough that sometimes when we approach God, He says, "Hey, wake up. You're like a little shrub off in a desert land that doesn't even see God." Man, you know, ouch. But then you got to read on, because this is how God turns our heart towards Him. Verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is." You understand the difference between trust and hope there? Who trust in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. Not in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. Our hope, our promise. When you look up the word hope and you study in the Word, it's a future promise. It's not just hoping it's going to happen. It is a present possession. This hope in Jesus Christ is our possession. Who trust in the Lord when we have to walk by faith, when we don't really know what's going on. We just trust in the Lord, but our hope is the Lord. That's factual and that's real. Now look at verse 8 and look at this contrast to the shrub in the desert. You and I are shrubs in the desert when we, without thinking about it, have moved away from who God is. And we do that by nature. We get busy. We don't intentionally, we're like a shrub in the desert. But verse 8 says, now this guy, this gal, who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, they shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. And they won't even see when heat comes. But yet their leaves will be green. And they won't even be careful in the year of the drought. And they won't quit bearing fruit. Which guy or gal do you want to be? And right now, we can be reminded of who our hope is. It's Jesus Christ. And we can be planted by the river of water, the grace we find in Him, and we can be that tree. Don't tell me if you feel that you're far away from that place, then just hear the Word of God and say, no, I don't want to be the shrub in the desert. I want to be the tree planted by the waters. And you know where to go. No matter where we are, we go to Him and we seek Him and we pray for that. And He will be found. I love that scripture. I tell you what, I got up from my experience with the Lord that morning and I'm like, hey Lord, here I am, send me. Right? And that's our calling as a church and as believers in Christ. When we come to Him to be saved and are saved, and we learn what it means to trust in Him, and our hope becomes real. It becomes a present day possession. We grow. We grow and our leaves become really green. And the fruit starts showing up. And when the dry years come and the dry moments come, we find our strength in Him. And you can't really experience grace, I don't think. I mean, you can know about it and you can desire it and pursue it, but you don't really know grace until those moments come. And we kind of let go of everything else and we just cling to Jesus Christ, our present day possession, and we find grace. And our faith increases. And there is a bounce in our step. Because our strength isn't in self, it's in the Lord. It's in our great God. So, I guess we should sing, huh? Higher Ground is hymn number 397 in the Brown Book. What, you had the Zion's harps open, or what'd you have? Did you have to switch? No? 397. It's beautiful words. I like how it starts. The hymn writer says, I'm pressing on. And I think maybe that's part of this, you know, the scripture we just read, where without thinking about it, sometimes we do become a little bit isolated or withdrawn. Even though we might be here today, we might be a little withdrawn in spirit. And he encourages us. His grace is sufficient, right? His grace is with us. It's gone with us in the past. It's with us now. It's with us in the future. But there's something about the human response. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. To say that, you had to have been in a place where you weren't sure. But you've lived long enough and you've experienced grace enough. The trusting in the Lord, that then you look back and you can see where I've pressed on and I'm gaining new heights every day. I believe this hymn was written out of that experience. So let's sing that hymn together.
I'm pressing on.
Good singing. Let's kneel and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, it's with a lot of joy that we kneel before you now. Joy because we've all experienced in some way your presence and your love, even when we are simply convicted, your love when we are encouraged by other people and in the Word through prayer, when we sense that you're real. Oh Lord, we say that to worship Thee. We say that to shout it out and to praise your name. To recognize it's from you, Lord, that all blessings flow and that you are in control. And Lord, forgive us where we become like the shrub, where we are slow to we're slow to turn. One day it seems we're the tree by the river, and one day we're the shrub. And Lord, we know what we want. And Lord, this today, now again in the scripture, we turn our heart towards you, towards the river of life. Lord, I pray for everyone that here is in the assembly room that would be strengthened and built up and plugged in and strengthened by your grace, experiencing thy spirit, being built up and rooted deeply in the word, in the truth, in you. And Lord, we pray for the Sunday school teachers right now that the Spirit, your Spirit, would go and electrify them and amplify them and give them love and patience and discernment and your words. And Lord, calm the children, the young men and women, and plant those seeds deep in a fertile heart and soul. So we pray now for your presence and your blessing upon the word, remembering Jesus and all. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me into the book of Luke. Yes, Luke chapter 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's start verse 25. This reminds me of one of the parts of our church mission and our vision. You know, at 1 o'clock we're going to talk about the inreach and the upreach part of who we are. We're going to talk about the pulpit ministry, but I also want to broaden that topic a little bit at 1 o'clock and speak about the church in general and where leadership and influence comes from within the church. And looking at this scripture here, I think of how this speaks to the outreach part of church. I'll just say this, at the elder forums in the last 2 days, we covered six topics. We went from 8 o'clock on Friday morning to 8 o'clock Friday night, and then we start at 8 o'clock on Saturday, go to 3 o'clock. And I think you know this, but let me tell you again that the forums are, it's 20 elders in four different sessions. And it's so you just mix, each year it's mixed up who goes when, and you cover topics, and then you break into small groups, and it's really a great time of challenge and bonding and learning. For example, I hope this is beneficial. It might be helpful. We talked a lot about the vision of the national church. The Indy church got to experience that when Ted Steffen and a few came and we sat together with them and we talked about the vision of the church. So we spent some time on that. We talked about elder accountability. And we talked a long time about the role of women in the church. Really valuable time. We talked Brother Fred came, Fred Witzik. You know Fred. Some of them hadn't been around him, and it was really interesting. Somebody said to me, "Is he always that energetic?" I said, "Yeah, pretty much." But Fred's involved a lot with the elder body because they ask him to do research, and he comes, and this time he spoke about the translations of the Bible. And that was supposed to go about an hour, and it went at least 2 hours. It went on and on because we looked at the King James Version, its roots, and all the way back to the beginning, and we had a wonderful time. A wonderful time. What does thee and thou mean now? What did it mean then? What's the Old English like? What are the words like? So there's a lot of training that goes on. This is not a decision-making time. This is a lot of expansion of the mind and training. Really, it was really good stuff. Some there said, "Why are we talking about the role of women in the church? What's this mean?" And it was evident because it's so important. And it's part of the body of Christ. The women are part of the body of Christ, the crucial part of the body of Christ. Every gift and every talent is needed in the body of Christ. In the old church, back in the day, the elder was this autocratic guy that told you what kind of car to buy. Not literally, I don't think. But that's not the way it is today. And you can't sit on your duff and look out and say, what is the elder going to do for me and what is the ministry going to do? The ministry, we want to focus on teaching the Word of God. We want to be steeped. We want to learn. One of our six topics was, how do we train up the ministry better? And what are we going to do about that? I think we could have spent 5 weeks together because we didn't want to leave. So you're together, and we often have these In theory, we talk about a problem, and then we break into small groups, and we say, "What's the Word say about that?" It's just really good. I say that only because there's a lot of people that care about it, about getting it right, and we want to get it right here in Indianapolis. So we're going to talk at one about the next steps to bolster the ministry, to teach the Word of God. But there's a lot that needs to be done by the church. As we say, get things done. So hopefully that will come out. And so I'm really getting sidetracked here with, let's go to the Good Samaritan. But my mind goes to this because in this case, first of all, we start with the lawyer. No offense, Dave. Are lawyers ever used positively? One time? We need good lawyers. So he just happens to be a lawyer. But I think when you look at the first part of the scripture, you could say, where are you the lawyer? Where are you that guy? And then we go into the Good Samaritan, and I think there's some lessons there too. So let's look at verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" I think it seems that he wanted to trap Jesus. And I don't think anybody here would want to trap Jesus. I think maybe he did. He thought maybe he would come out and speak against the law. And to me, this scripture is a little bit about, or a lot about, the plan of salvation and our tendency to want to get involved in the law. We want to measure our good works. We want to find our security in the wrong thing. To me, this is in part about the freedom in Christ and Jesus teaching us a greater lesson. But I think we're all a little bit like the lawyer sometime. Not that we would purposely want to trap Jesus, but later on then he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And that's what you and I could do. Anyhow, Jesus kind of trapped him. And he said, "Well, what is written in the law? And how do you read it?" He flipped it. The man then says, "Well, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and with all the and with thy neighbor as thyself. And what I think Jesus was doing is saying, here's what the law is doing, and this is what Christ came to change. You can't keep all the law. You're not going to keep all the law. You don't have to wake up in the morning and wonder how the balance and how the scales are coming out. It's about Christ. What he wanted us to understand is you can't complete all that, right? So in verse 28, Jesus said, well, you've answered right. So go do it. Go do it and you shall live. So now Jesus had trapped him. Jesus did for him what he does for you and I. And he loves us so much that when we're the shrub in the middle of the desert, he gets our attention and he draws us back to him. And that's what's happening here. The man came and asked, and Jesus told him and says, well, then go do it. And sometimes we like to complain. Sometimes we like to bring a problem when we don't look for a solution. We want somebody else to fix it for us. And Jesus flipped it on him and said, well, you go do that. And then here's where I think we can be like the lawyer. We say, well, who's my neighbor? We find excuse, right? What excuse are you finding? I have to ask myself, what excuse am I finding? What is God bringing in my path that I'm not willing to do? Well, who's my neighbor? And then you got to love the scripture where Jesus wants him to understand who his neighbor is. And you know the story. Let's just run through this. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, and leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and look, I know you know the scripture well. You are Bible scholars. You're downloading the best podcast in the world all week long. You know what this means, right? The Samaritan was a half-breed, an outcast. There's a lot of racial topics here. By the way, people, I'm going to totally take a sideways, so pause, okay? Brother Fred pointed out, we were talking about the purpose of the church, and we were talking about being separate. And sometimes when you start talking about being separate, then some of us pucker up and going, whoa, 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 what does this mean? Fred stood up and he talked about the Anabaptists and the Reformation and about what that meant. And about that time in society, you were born into the church. In all of society, you were born into this church. And along in the Reformation came the Anabaptists, us, our roots, who said, we're going to be separate. We're going to be different. Now, we've often confused what that meant. It's about costumes or other things. But we were reminded that we came out from that. We came out from that to be different. So when you do something within the church, think about it this way. When you were part of the state church and you were born into it, and you are going to be disciplined, the only form of discipline was putting you in jail, hanging you, drowning you. There was no way. Or you were an outcast going off to the mountains to die. In the church, if there was discipline, it was out of the church. Here was the point he made. Because on college campuses and in our lives today, we hear a lot about racism, and we are reminded of what was done wrong. And churches, many churches are apologizing for their stand on slavery in those years. But Fred reminded us, Anabaptists never participated in slavery. In our past, because of the word and because of how we looked at that word, we didn't own slaves. It wasn't part of our past. And when I look at the scripture here, I think of the Samaritan and the way we live our life and the people that we meet and what we do. And if we're living in the Word and full of grace, I pray that we would be like the Samaritan, who had no obligation to help this person. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, when he came and he saw, he had compassion on him. He had pity on him. Where does pity come from? What drives you? You see, when we read this scripture here, I don't want you to go through the scripture and say, oh great, I got another thing to do, because I'm really busy. And I don't want to feel guilty now when I pass somebody on the street. You see, if that's what you take away from the scripture, then you're gonna burn out. You're gonna have a list so long of stuff that you're never gonna get it done. You're gonna be motivated for the wrong reason. And I think the message here is that it's that Christ came and He was our Samaritan. He had no obligation to leave heaven and come for you and me. You and I are the one dying half dead on the road. It's us. The Samaritan, for whatever reason, came and had pity on him. He had no obligation. The priest passed by. The Levite passed by. But the Samaritan stopped. So on one hand, I could say to you and me, what are you doing? And you need to leave here and you need to stop on every corner. You need to feel shame and guilt. Instead, I would rather say this. What are you in control of and what can you do? Who is in your path and what do you have the power to help? How do you have the power to help? But more than all of that, I would want us to see us as being the robbed and half-dead man on the road. What if Jesus would have been in heaven and said, Lord God, I'll go to the earth if they'll all respond? Because I know sometimes when I see a guy on the corner, I don't want to give him money because I don't know if he's a shyster or not. I don't know if he really needs it or not, right? Or people that come in our door and we give and they keep coming back and we're going, what's your problem? We don't want to be taken advantage of and we don't see the results we want to see. If Christ was in heaven and said, I'm going to come to the earth and die for only those that will respond, or only those that are worthy, He would not have come. Instead, Christ came to this earth and died while we were yet sinners for us. He died knowing that all men wouldn't respond, but desiring that none would be lost. You and I would know the salvation of Jesus Christ. That we would be free from sin, that we would go from being a shrub in the wilderness to being a tree by the river of water, bearing fruit in a year of drought. That's not a fictitious hope marketing. That is the reality in Christ. You and I are the one that are beaten, bleeding, our clothes are gone, our money's gone, and we're laying by the road. And Christ came and died for you and I. You see, when we understand our state, our lost state without Christ, now we become strong in Him. It's not our own strength. It's not our own gifts. It's not who we are. It's because of Christ. Now our leaves become green, not from our own strength, not from our own roots, but because of Him. Now we leave this place and we see life a little differently because of Christ. We see us when we're on the corner. It's like the guy that sees a couple of men working on the side of the road and he walks up and he says to the one man, "What are you doing?" And he says, I'm laying bricks. That's what he was doing. He turned to the other man right beside him who was doing the same thing and said, "What are you doing?" And that man said, "I'm building a cathedral." And when I heard that story, I thought of the moms here, the grandmas here that are taking care of babies, changing diapers, that go home at noon and say, "I didn't get anything out of the service today." But God bless you, you're not just changing diapers. You're caring for a living soul. You're changing lives day by day. You're meeting their needs where they are. When they need their diapers changed, they need their diapers changed. When somebody at work is pathetic and you need to help them, they need help. It's where they are. That's where Christ meets us. And sometimes He sends you and I to go to be the one to change the diaper. There's no glory in most of it, but we're building cathedrals. And we gotta take ourselves out of the desert to go to the place because of the strength of Him, our hope being in Christ, that we can bear fruit. And I'll tell you a secret. None of us alone will get it done. It'll be because of Christ first and His grace, and it'll be because we're in it together. It can't possibly get done. It won't get done unless we're not understanding from whom our salvation comes. We're understanding what grace has done for us. We're imagining Christ coming to the earth to die for you and I when we're lost. That is why we do what we do. I mean, we could go through the motions. We could come and sit down and say, well, that's what apostolics do. They show up for church. Man, we're faithful. But it's more than that. It's living with a purpose and an understanding for who we are and who He is, motivated to that end. He got done with the story and he said in verse 37, he said, well, verse 36, he says, well, who do you think now the neighbor is? And the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus says to you and me, He said, go do likewise. So I don't want anybody to feel guilty, but I think feeling some conviction. But most of all, to turn towards Christ. Just get next to Him. Get next to that river, that strength, the source. And then watch what He does because He's Christ. Not because of you and not because of your strength and not your arm and your flesh, but because of Him. It's not quite time. I think I'll let somebody finish up. Have a thought? You do?
I love those verses in Jeremiah that you shared, Brother Ken. And it made me think of a passage in 2 Kings that is a favorite of my wife's and one that I enjoy as well. Just going back to Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. Right? But then verse 7, blessed is he that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. This goes back to the time when Syria is attacking Israel, and it's made known to the king of Syria that Elisha is basically telling the king of Israel everything that the king of Syria is doing. And so he says, tell me where he is so we can go get him. This is in 2 Kings chapter 6. It says, therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, so this is Elisha's servant, when Elisha's servant wakes up, it says, and is gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? I mean, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And Elisha says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And it just makes me think of just how we depend upon ourselves sometimes, that we depend upon our own might in a situation. We depend upon each other, and we forget about the chariots of fire that are about us and that are ready, that are guarding us, even at times when we don't know they're guarding us, when they're saving us from trouble and we don't even know that they're there. And so may our trust be in the God that Brother Ken described this afternoon. And thank you, Brother Ken, for that, the comment about Christ. You know, he didn't just die for those that were worthy. Right? Because he wouldn't have died for any of us. So may we not judge the worthiness of those around us. Just because we've been rejected doesn't mean they don't deserve the love of Christ and our love. So I'm convicted by those thoughts and appreciate it. Let's sing a hymn together. What should we sing?
Let's just bring him in.
Okay.
Let's bring him in.
Let's see how the volume changes in here. Wow, that's beautiful. That's a big Sunday school. Kids, young men and women, it's nice to have you with us. Can you help us? Can you help us be quiet for a few minutes? You in charge of that, Jonah? Okay, that's good. So I want to cover two aspects. I think it's an important time in the Indy Church, and it's about revealing today how the ministry search went, but it's also about how leadership and influence happens within the church. So I'd like to cover those two aspects if you can track with me. I want that to be clear. I appreciate that all three couples involved, their heart is they don't want to make a big deal about them. And I understand that, and I appreciate their hearts, because it is about what God is doing and about the Indy Church. So you know that in October, first off, I'll reveal those results so that you can get your mind around that. But in October, we balloted, and the church showed strong support for three couples. Now, you might say, well, duh, well, you asked for three names. But if you think about how those numbers could have went, there could have been multiple names. But there were three couples that had strong support. We were thankful for that. For the next 2 months, we spent time with those couples watching to see how God would move their hearts and He would instruct us. I'm not just saying that. That is what happens. If you would have gotten a call, you would have had a needed time to respond to that and think through it and pray it. And I am so thankful for that time. Brother Nick Gutwein, Brother Steve Ringer were so helpful as we walk through this together. and we saw God moving their hearts. So I'm going to give you the three names, okay? Does everybody already know this? It always amazes me what I think is silent, but not. But so I'm going to do them in alphabetical order. Brother Clint and Elisa Baylor, Brother Aaron and Kara Kloppenstein, and Brother Caleb and Laura Schaefer. Those are the three couples. And look, stay with me. It's not normal that we would be doing this today and Nick and Steve are coming next Sunday. Normal would be is that they would show up next Sunday, we reveal the names, tell you how it went, and ask you to confirm the vote. We thought it wise to have this time now for you to understand what's happened. You're going to get a ballot tomorrow that it gives you a week to confirm the couples. But let me tell you the rest of the story. And this is how we'll segue. We watched God move their hearts and how God would use them, all three couples. And I will tell you that Brother Clint's and Brother Caleb's were led by God to go to the Indianapolis pulpit and serve from the pulpit. That is a beautiful thing, how God works. Brother Aaron and Sister Kara are moved by God not to go to the pulpit, to be used in the church, influencing the church in other ways. And I'm going to tell you very seriously, us elders, we supported all three couples completely. So blessed. And saw why the church supported them so well. We are also equally impressed at how God had worked in their hearts and feel very good about how they'll be served, how they will serve and be used. Are you with me so far? You're paying attention better than normal. So we've had 2 months to work through this, and so I want to give you time to think it through. Do you understand that? I said earlier while the Sunday school was out, so I'm going to repeat myself. In the old days, the elder might have been autocratic, made most of the decisions. The pulpit certainly had all the leadership responsibilities. And I want to separate that a little bit right now and tell you what I see God doing there. If I broaden that a little bit, what I see is multiple gifts and multiple needs within the church and within this city. And we're not going to get it done if you think it's all about the pulpit leadership to get that done. We want to concentrate on learning and growing and teaching the Word of God. And this is very scriptural. We, the pulpit, need influence to come from the church and to saddle up into the responsibilities there. This is what I see happening. As I saw the Spirit of God leading in Aaron Kara's heart to be served, in some ways, Aaron, I hope I could say this, it was almost frustrating to not be clearer. But then it became clear on how to lead and help within the church. Brother Aaron is going to head up our leadership committee for the next 100 years, Aaron? 4 years? Some other meetings came out of this whole process with other brothers and sisters in the church as we saw how God would lead us in the future going forward. And with all my heart, I think that is what we are called to do as a church. I am thrilled at how God has led Brother Clint and Brother Caleb's into this ministry. I am thrilled at how God has moved Aaron Kara's heart to lead. And I am thrilled as God will move your heart and what you should do and your role that you should play within this Indianapolis Apostolic Christian Church. Because if we really grow in the Lord, we're going to quit just caring about our own selves and how wonderful this place is, and we are going to affect the city. We're going to make a difference. And it's going to be because everyone is involved. We're not laying bricks. We're building cathedrals. So, let me talk about the ballot a minute. Tomorrow, electronically, you should get, and if you don't get it, get a hold of me or Doreen. You should get an electronic ballot, because what we're doing here today is, if you were Caleb and Laura and Clint and Elisa, you would want to know the church supports them. And so you've got 5 days. Some of you may not know Caleb and Laura well. You may not know Clint and Lisa well. You've got time to get a hold of them and speak to them if you have concerns. Your ballot is going to say, it's just going to have two sections to it. It's going to say, because let me say it again. Let me be clear. This is not an either or ballot. It could be. But we, the elders, are saying we would put them both in. If it was the old days, we'd probably come next week and say, hey, this is how it went, and they're in. But we want you to own it. They want your support. So on that ballot, is going to say, the first line is going to say, I can support Clint and Elisa, or I cannot. Second section says, I can support Caleb and Laura, or I cannot. So if you don't know them, you have some concerns, you talk to them this week. You get that ballot back by Friday. By the time Nick's going to preach next Sunday morning, Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. In the afternoon, in place of the service, we're going to bring those results and then install a minister or two. You know what installation means? I always think it's a funny word, but it's what we'll do. We'll speak to the church. We'll speak to those couples about the future and their responsibilities. So you're either completely understanding me or you're puzzled. So do you have any questions? Feel free to ask questions. Stephen, are you tracking? You got it? Penny?
Will Sunday school be in the morning next week?
Thank you. That's a softball. Let's have Sunday school in the morning next week, okay? Is that all right, Peter? Ben? Sunday school in the morning next week. Afternoon, we'll all be in church. Bill? Wow. How plugged in are you to the Holy Spirit? So let me say this about that. Did you hear Bill? He wanted to know if I plan to have an ordained deacon. I think God only knows that right now. But this is about transformation, right? Ron and I are 60-something. You're 50. 52? 54? 55? Oh, 51. I didn't think he was that old. Barely 50. You got some 60-year-old guys that need to get off the stage. Got a 51-year-old. You're sick. I know how old you are. 42 and 45. Eric? 44? 43? What do you want? 44. And I don't know if this matters, but Clint, you're 37. Caleb's 36. They were 5 and 6 when we were put in the ministry. And it's the way of life. It's the way of life, transition, youth, ideas. It's awesome. So will there be an ordained deacon? I have no idea. We're going to get through this step, and we're going to go and praise God and teach the word and watch the church flourish. That would be our heart. If you get your ballot and you're too shy to call any either couple and you don't know, then you can leave your ballot blank. But if you have any questions, call them. Is that okay, Caleb? Can they call you? Clint? What else? Anything else? Thank you for your attention. In December, when we realized it was going to be January 13th till they would come back, I thought it was an awful lot to ask of you, but it's just the time we needed. And I'm so thankful. Thanks for your prayers. Continue to be prayerful. And let me say in the end, will you please get to these couples to encourage them? And I'm including Aaron and Kara in this. Aaron and Kara, get to them. Caleb and Laura, Clint and Elisa. Encourage them. Speak to them. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next Sunday. Well, you know what? We didn't have a prayer. Do you mind if I pray again? Let's kneel down and pray.
that okay, Piper?
Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for when we see and sense and get to participate in how your Spirit works. And Lord, I understand that many here may not have known much about any of this. And Lord, be with us now. Be with us as we part. Lead us in the right way. Show us in your word and through your Spirit to us that we would be led and are led by you. Lord, we commit all our works to you and what the future is and what should be next. Because we're thankful. Because we believe. Because our hope is in you. So Lord, we praise you in that. I pray a special blessing and prayer upon Aaron and Kara. So thankful for who they are and how you've led them and who they are to us and what they will be to us. Lord, bless them and their family. Lift them up and strengthen them and be their guide. And for Clint and Elisa, Lord, we thank you for how you've moved in their heart and how you've directed them and given them a peace. Even though they're so busy, even though there's so much, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for direction. Thank you for vision. And for Caleb and Laura, Lord, the same. With little children running and loving and in need, Lord, we pray and we thank you for leading them and guiding them and encouraging them and lifting them up. Strengthen them now and bless them. So we close asking again for the whole church, for the Indy church, from the young to the old, Lord, to be full of your Spirit and your grace and to know what, how to answer and how to serve and how to influence, we pray. Asking it all in Jesus' name, amen. See you Wednesday night. Ready?